his words and says they're not all that powerful. You'll be familiar with lots of the sayings that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. They don't have the power to do that. A picture is worth 1,000 words. We live in the age of the image, and so words are diminished in all sorts of ways. Others, and we may have heard sung, it's only words, and words are all I have to take your heart away, by the Bee Gees, or possibly Westlife, depending on quite when you first encountered that song. All those names might mean nothing to you, because frankly, you're young. wonderful. The power of words. Lots of ways in which we say words aren't all that powerful and can't do all that much. And yet, lots of people rightly reflecting on the great power of words. A few quotes on your handout from a variety of sources. Words are like eggs dropped from a great height. You can't call them back and you can't avoid the mess they make. It's a nice image, I think, of how you will have experienced it. As soon as it is out of your mouth, it's out there. It's gone, and there is no calling it back, none at all. And we quoted this last week, Albus Dumbledore, words are, in my not-so-humble opinion, our most inexhaustible source of magic, capable of both inflicting injury and remedying it. John Calvin, the reformer, the tongue is the doer of great things. It is an actor. It actually accomplishes things. Words have power. Well, there's a poet called Ben Ockery who puts it this way, and I think this is a really powerful thought. He says, if only words were a kind of fluid that collects in the ears, if only they turned into the visible chemical equivalent of their true value, an acid or something curative, then we might be more careful. See what he's trying to suggest? Imagine if you were speaking to somebody and you could actually see your words just forming in their ear. You could actually see whether that was something sweet and healing and good, or whether you were pouring something much more destructive into their ear. Imagine if you could actually see it. We can't see that, but words do collect in us anyway. They collect in the blood, in the soul, and either transform or poison people's lives. We know that, don't we? We store words up. That's the nicest thing that anyone has ever said to me. We keep a kind of a record, in some ways rightly, a kind of sense of how people have spoken really encouraging, kind things over the years. Or we remember those words that people have spoken to us and that we are just never going to be able to forget. There's a beautiful image in Proverbs, isn't there? A gentle tongue can break a bone. You picture actually with your tongue trying to snap a bone, it's not going to happen. It's a really vivid image, though, of the power of the tongue, particularly of the power of gentle words. Isn't that striking? It's the gentle tongue that can break a bone. Words have great power. We're going to think briefly from James chapter 3 a little bit more about that. I know we've preached through James quite recently. This will be familiar, but it's right to start there, I think, and then we'll move on from there. Jonathan's going to come and read for us James chapter 3 and the first 13 verses.
Those who've helped with that. I see people now have Bibles. We're James chapter 3 on page 1214 of the Church Bibles. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is of small parts of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Some quick headlines then from James chapter 3. What are we learning there? The tongue is powerful, small but powerful. And those two pictures, as James gets going, bits in the mouths of horses and rudders on ships. Same principle. Two enormously kind of powerful things, the horse, the ship. Two tiny things that steer it, that exercise a kind of power far out of proportion to their size. The bits in the mouths of horses, the rudder on ships. And the tongue is small but powerful, and is going to determine the fate of and the direction of something much bigger than itself. It's the same point there in verse 5. And the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. There, I think, actually, rightly so. The tongue actually can boast that its influence is far greater than other parts of the body. It simply is a powerful thing. But there are other ways that James wants to emphasize how negative the tongue can be. The tongue is small but uncontrollable. And there in verses 7 and 8, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. I've learned that on YouTube. It's extraordinary if you go and find wild animals that are now being kept as pets. The alligators, the wolves who are being cuddled in ways that are not sensible. Please don't do that at home. But all sorts of wild animals that you would not want in your home have been tamed. Harder to tame than any of those is the tongue. It is small but uncontrollable, James says. And then the tongue is small and deadly. And verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It's extraordinarily strong words. I think the most trouble I ever got in as a boy was when I was supposed to be washing some paintbrushes, and instead I started playing with matches. My mum and stepdad had bought a little cottage in France that was falling down, and most of my teenage summers were spent doing DIY on this house. Sounds idyllic, it's kind of south of France. It wasn't. It was a kind of child labor. The house was built into the hillside, so you would actually go upstairs and then come out into the garden. And there I was at the end of the day, I was supposed to be washing paintbrushes. Except I invented a little game instead. I've got some white spirit, I've got some tissue, and I've got some matches. So you tear a bit of paper, you dip it in the white spirit, you light it, and you let it go. And it floats wonderfully up into the sky. A little while later, my stepfather found up in the garden some evidence, some little burnt bits of paper. And he was absolutely livid. Because out the back of the garden was a French hillside. And that French hillside went on for miles and miles. And that was a dry, forested hillside. Just one of those small sparks could have set that whole hillside ablaze. I have never done anything more stupid in all my life, I don't think. Joe probably has a list, but I think that's the most potentially dangerous thing I've ever done. That is what we carry around with ourselves. The tongue is a fire. It is like you are going through life in a very dry forest, carrying around a torch with you, a flaming torch. And that is how uncontrollable and potentially destructive the tongue is. One more thing that we should say, and this is to build on James and to come as well to the words of Jesus. The tongue is all of those things, and it reveals what is in us. Some words from Jesus from Luke 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That last phrase again. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Really significant. And if you'll allow me, the tongue bone is connected to the heart bone. Would you write that down? Especially if you're medically minded and everything about you says that's ridiculous. Go on, write it down. The tongue bone is connected to the heart bone. There is this direct connection between the things that come out of us, our words, and what is most deep within us, in our hearts. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That is one of the reasons why the tongue is so uncontrollable and deadly. Why this is going to be so hard, because it's not easy to sever that connection. It's not easy to deal with those things that are in us. And one of the ways that I think we can be helped to grow in our speech is to recognize actually behind those words are some things in our hearts that are really very ugly and that need dealing with. It's something that I think James and the rest of his letter does help us with. So we'll start there, and then we'll move a bit wider in thinking about some questions. They're on the screen, and they're there on the handout as well. Just an opportunity to think, how do some of our words actually reveal very ugly things inside us? An exercise, you could look at some verses from James, and those first couple of questions based there. What's really going on when we judge others, or when we show favoritism? What's going on when we talk carelessly about our plans for the future? As I say, James will give us a bit of help thinking, what is going wrong there? And then a couple more examples for you to think about. What's going wrong when we gossip about somebody at work? What's actually in our hearts at that point? Or what about when we exaggerate a story to make ourselves seem funnier or cleverer or wiser or kinder than we really are? Just in groups around your tables or where you're sat, a few minutes to work through those examples. What's really going on? What's in the heart that means those sorts of words come out? A few minutes to discuss that together on tables. Our words very often reflect what is going on inside. The tongue reveals what's in us in these different ways. So what's really going on when we judge others or we show favoritism? Somebody want to help us with that? What sorts of things were you saying?
We're playing God.
Yeah. James is really helpful, isn't he, in showing that. So just think of chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law. Whose law are we talking about? We're talking about God's law. And stands in judgment, judges God's law. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So we are playing God. We are appointing ourselves lawgiver and judge over other people to make those sorts of judgments about them. It is a very offensive thing to do towards the Lord, to push him off that judgment seat and to say, in my life, in my relationships, I am the one who decides who's in the right, who's in the wrong. Thank you. Anyone want to take us a bit further on that one or take us on to another one?
We were saying that, again, linking to gossip, it's about you thinking
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Thank you. So sometimes that can, yes, just be the judgmental attitude of, I see that they're doing this, I would never do that, and feeling very self-righteous. Sometimes it can be actually knowing that ourselves, there are things that we do wrong, there are things that we have got wrong, there's shame that we feel, and the only way we can think of to try and make ourselves feel better is to try and push somebody else down. That, you know, we were there this morning, weren't we? Ben was helping us. The motto of the world is very often, I must become greater and they must become lesser. And I can lift myself up by putting other people down. That's often what motivates gossip. What else might motivate gossip, if you got onto that question? Yeah, very good. So by gossiping about somebody, you're turning them really into a thing. You've got some information, and you're going to use that. It's like turning them into a kind of currency to then spend. I know this about them, and I can now use it. They're useful to me. Either because I want to get in with this crowd, and I've got a bit of information, and if I share that bit of information, that's going to get me in. Or it can be a way of turning that group against that person, and again, getting them alongside me. In all sorts of ways, we can create division and stoke hostility by using those sorts of things. And actually, at that point, we're using everybody, aren't we? We're using that person that I know something about, and I'm using this group that I want to get into because I want to feel like I'm one of them. I'm in that crowd. And everyone is just being used to make me feel a bit better about myself. All sorts of other things that might be going on, but that's really helpful in seeing some of that. What about when we exaggerate a story to make ourselves seem a bit funnier, a bit cleverer, a bit wiser, or kinder? No harm in that. Okay, so to actually work hard at being funnier, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. To exaggerate, though, here's one maybe sharp way to put it. You're actually creating a different world for somebody at that point, aren't you? You're actually creating an alternative reality. To lie to somebody, to deceive somebody, to create something, a false narrative, is actually to create a slightly different reality for somebody. It's actually to detach them from what's real. And more, that can be a kind of fake world that they inhabit. If you keep building up a false impression of who you are and what people are really like, and then you start to deceive people in some quite significant ways. To tell a lie is to create a slightly different world, one that's not actually real, and people won't quite know where they stand. And again, to do that just to make myself seem a little greater is a real issue. Let me give just one more example of and the ways in which our words might reveal something very deep in us and attitudes that we need to focus on rather than just thinking about holding our tongue or something. This comes from a book about parenting. So some of you may be able to relate to this. Either way, the attitude is one that we're all going to carry around with us. It paints the scene of a parent at night, and it is 10:30 at home. The children that you put to bed at 9:00 are now fighting in their beds an hour and a half later. You start down the hallway, feet heavy on the floorboards. You are probably not saying, thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful opportunity. Thank you for this chance to be part of your work in the lives of my children right now. Instead, you're probably saying, they're dead. And you burst into your children's room and say, don't you know what my day has been like? Do you have any idea what I do? I don't ask for much, just children that are from Earth. I bought every shred of clothes that you put on that back of yours. I bought every morsel of food that you put in that mouth of yours. I make your Christmases happy. As you are ranting, Paul Tripp says, Do you think that your children are saying, my, this is helpful? Here is a person of distinct wisdom. I'm so glad he came into my room. I think I'm seeing my heart. No, your children gain little from the encounter and can't wait until you get out of their room. Let's examine, he says, the emotion that is propelling you at the moment. You're not angry because your children have broken the laws of God's kingdom. If you were, that righteous anger would go in a very different direction. It would be the anger of grace, the anger of wisdom, the anger of instruction, the anger of correction. No, you're angry because your children have broken the laws of your kingdom. And in your kingdom, there shall be no parenting after 10 o'clock. I don't know if that resonates. In different ways, in our relationships, we will have in our heads all sorts of established laws of our kingdom. This is okay, this is not. And so much of our anger, so much of our conflict is going to arise from having these standards that we think somebody ought to be doing this or somebody ought not to be doing that. And my law goes right here, and if people break my laws, then I'm going to let them have it, and I'm entitled to let them have it. In lots of different ways, our struggles with our words are really going to be struggles with attitudes of our hearts. We are not going to make any progress until we recognize that. And what are the implications then of seeing that? Well, first of all, let me put it this way. Don't polish the tap. Don't polish the tap. In that house in France, in the back garden, there was this big cistern that used to collect water. And on the front of this thing was a tap. Imagine, I sometimes use this picture when I'm thinking about this, or imagine that that tank is actually filled with really putrid water. It's disgusting in there. It's green and it stinks. If I wanted to fix that, there's no point in polishing the tap, is there? There's no point in getting that all really shiny, getting the brasso out and making that look lovely. The whole issue is what's really inside. As soon as you open that tap, all of that stuff is going to flow out. Well, lots of the advice that I think we get around getting a handle on our speech boils down to polishing the tap. Just count to 10. Just bite your tongue. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. There is some very basic wisdom in all of that. But what we've got to do is actually get to the heart. The issue is not simply this and what comes out of this. This essentially is the tap. What's going to flow from it is what's inside. So we cannot simply fix things by counting to 10 or biting our lips. The tongue bone is connected to the heart bone. Thank you so much. So don't polish the tap. Secondly, don't despair, though. Don't despair. There is hope, and we can bear good fruit in how we speak. Even James, this writer who is so negative about the destructive power of our words, actually thinks that it is possible to make progress in all of this. How does he describe us? Chapter 1, verse 18, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We have been given new birth. And that, for James, is a foundation of thinking there can be progress. In James chapter 3, verse 10, he's been talking about how we speak, and he says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Do you see what's baked into that? Baked into that is the possibility that it need not be. We actually can speak differently. My brothers and sisters, this need not be. This should not be. Likewise, in chapter 4, verse 15, when he's talking about those plans, what you think you might do, forgetting how you are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes, he doesn't just say, you're speaking badly and stop it. He actually looks to put words in our mouth. Instead, this is what you should say. So James, even James, who is so negative about the destructive power of the tongue, he thinks that we can make progress. He thinks that we can do better. And I hope that is an encouraging thought as we get going in this series. It might well be that your speech is one of the sources of the biggest discouragements in your Christian life. Those habits of grumbling and complaining, knowing the ways in which you tear down that person all the time, you don't want to do it. Maybe it's the just the constant grumpiness that slips out. Maybe it's just the low-level bickering that plagues your marriage. The sharp tongue at work that just means people give you a wide berth. And there are lots of ways I would imagine that our tongue really discourages us, and we would love to get a firm hand on that rudder to be able to turn that ship a little. And we're going to find is that there is, and the possibility of progress, that our speech can be transformed. The power of words. When we think about the Lord Jesus, one of the things that we might notice about him, and why not look out for this as we keep going through John's Gospel? Just notice how wonderful his words are towards people. How delightful and timely and clear and truthful they are. The wonderful promise is that we can become more like him. How might that happen? Well, the power to change. Some verses on the handout there from Ezekiel chapter 36. They are beautiful verses that speak about how God is going to not just polish the tap for us, but clean us out from the inside. And we read there God's promise. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That is the promise of the new covenant, and that God is going to take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He's going to write his law on our hearts. Here he is going to cleanse us and purify us and give us his spirit. That means that God has changed us. To be a Christian is to be a member of that new covenant, to know that not only is our sin forgiven, but also that we have been cleansed. We have been given a new heart. So God has changed us. When Jesus says that a bad tree bears bad fruit and a good tree bears good fruit, we need to know we have been made into good trees. We have been transformed by the Spirit. God has changed us. And so there is the real possibility that we bear good fruit in keeping with that change that he's done. But we will know, and this is the question that's forming in your minds, I am so not like that. I've got so far to go. Of course you do. But reflecting on the gospel is going to help us put that new self into practice, to work out from that new heart new ways of speaking. Let's see how that works. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, and Jonathan is going to come back to read for us. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17.
As the screen says, this is page 1175 of the Church Bibles. Starting from verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thank you. It is a wonderful passage that speaks about that transformation that has already happened in our lives. Did you notice that? He's writing to this Ephesian church. In other words, he's writing to Gentiles. And yet he's able to say to them in verse 17, I insist on this in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You are now different from them. They live a certain way. You could say of the Gentiles that they are still in the futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God. But by implication, that's not true of you anymore. You are now enlightened in your understanding. You are not separated from the life of God. Instead, what do you have? You have a new self. This is Paul's image. It fits with what we've read in Ezekiel, but it's a slightly different picture. In verse 22, look, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a beautiful picture of being able to take off this filthy, dirty, wretched old self and to set that aside and to put on this new self that we've been given in the new covenant, so that we can be remade, to be more like God in true righteousness and holiness, that our words might be like his words. So this great change, God has changed us. And then also as we go on reflecting on what God has done, it is going to help us make more and more progress. This is, again, something just to look over on your tables and around you for 5 minutes more, just thinking about that question. Paul, in this passage, he talks a lot about speech, about how we are to speak to one another. And he will connect the gospel to that in all kinds of ways. So how does Paul bring the gospel to bear on how the church are to speak? A few minutes on your tables to look back through that passage, verses 17 to 32, and ask, how does Paul bring the gospel to bear on how we are to speak? Paul in this chapter then, I think, is suggesting that if we understand the gospel better, we will learn to speak better to one another. What connections is he making? What have you noticed? How is understanding the gospel going to help us make progress in how we speak to each other? Fantastic. So one of the things that Paul is going to teach us, particularly in Ephesians, is that part of our salvation is being brought into Jesus' body. To be saved is to be brought into God's family. And if I understand the gospel as meaning that, then I'm going to be much more careful about how I speak to God's people. And they're not just going to be people who I have to sit next to on a Sunday because, you know, I have to sit next to somebody. Instead, you're going to look around and think, these are my brothers and sisters. So I'm going to speak to them, well, not harshly in all of the ways that Paul describes there, but also I'm going to think, how can I make the most of the opportunity to build them up? Because God's given them to me as part of his family. I've been brought in. Thank you. What else? If we understand the gospel better, it's going to help us speak better. How else do we see that?
When we understand the gospel better, then our heart will gradually change. And then our words will automatically.
Yeah, absolutely. So why not, just for one example, have a look at verse 32 there at the end. Be kind and compassionate to one another. I take it there are ways that we can do that in all sorts of ways, but our words must be part of that. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The gospel, if we hold on to it, if we reflect on it more and more, if we think how God has acted towards me, then that is what is going to slowly do that work. I've helped me live out who I now am, this new self, as I learn to forgive others, knowing that in Christ God has forgiven me. Reflecting on that more and more is how we're going to make progress. I know this feels kind of obvious, but it's just really important. Whatever part of growth we're looking at, whether it's our speech or anything else, what's going to be essential is knowing God in the gospel has given us the power to change. He's given us a new heart. And as we reflect on how he has treated us and what he has accomplished in Jesus, that is going to help us make progress as we go on speaking. So the power to change, it is there in what God has done in us. He has changed us. And in how reflecting on the gospel can help us make more progress. As we finish, I want to just leave you with a couple of questions to go away and reflect on, really. In the last week, have you talked too much or too little? And about what? And then, which area of your speech do you think you most want to work on? If you're feeling brave, why not ask someone who knows you well and see what they might say? And if they were here, they know they're supposed to be kind and compassionate, as they tell you. If they weren't here, I can't vouch for what will happen. Jonathan, would you mind taking up your seat back at the piano? Thank you so much. As we close, we're going to think about that opportunity to grow more like the Lord Jesus. His words, wonderfully good and life-giving to those he met. Let's pray that we would have that mind and that way of speaking. Let's stand and sing.